We are in Him, and He is in us. And because of the relationship we have with Jesus Christ, we can proclaim that from the highest mountain. We have no fear, no anxiety, no worries about what the next life brings, because we know who we are in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me, and inside of our bulletin we have our scripture reading. It'll also be on the screen behind us this morning. This morning our scripture reading will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. Let's begin. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You may be seated this morning. We can dismiss our children for children's church this morning. Before we start, I want to... Jennifer got a message late last night from the missionary couple down in... down in Mexico, where she went on a mission trip a couple years ago, and they are really struggling right now with physical attacks from the enemy on their family. They actually have a village that they live in, and they travel up to the mountains to minister to this village that's up there that have no really knowledge of the Lord at all. They're very indigenous in that area, and they're very much into their own little world, and it doesn't happen often, but just this yesterday in particular, he and his two little kids, I think they're 2 and 4, if I'm not mistaken, about that age, they went up with him to the mountain, and they tried to attack both the kids. Someone tried to hit the kid with a bottle, and then someone tried to attack the son, and then they actually did hit the man himself. So we need to be in prayer for them. His name is Juan, and what's her name? Ida, okay. Let's pray for them. Okay. Father, we come this morning and we pray for this couple that you have placed in this place, Lord, for the particular purpose of going and ministering to these people in this particular place. And Lord, we know that the enemy is always going to try to deter your plan. But Father, we pray right now in Jesus' name for protection over this family. We pray for protection over the ministry of which you've started, and we know that when you begin a good work, you're faithful to complete it. And Father, we just pray against the spirit that's coming against not just the man and the wife, but against the children. Father, we pray that you would just set them apart and guard them and put a hedge around them and let the enemy know that they are untouchable because you are with them and you have guided them to this very place and you're using them for the purpose of which you've called. And we just ask right now that you would intervene on their behalf, Lord, and send your angels down to push back the enemy away from them and their family. We thank you for their heart to serve. We thank you for the love that you've placed within their lives. And we thank you that you're going to work through them to bring a mighty revival and a mighty work in this area. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, this morning, we're going to take a little break from the Gospel of John. For those who were with us on Wednesday, we studied 1 Samuel chapter 7. And the Lord just laid it on my heart after we did the message Wednesday that it needed to be repeated this morning, not just for us that would be here, but also again for those who might be listening. I just really believe that a message that the Lord has placed upon my heart for this particular time is very important for the church. And so we're going to pick up again in 1 Samuel chapter 7. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to that particular place. We're going to go through the whole chapter this morning. But just giving you an idea, we've been covering on Wednesdays, we've been going through 1 Samuel, and we've seen the Lord moving in this particular chapter, preparing Israel for a new phase in what God has for them. Prior to this point, they were ruled by the judges. And the judges were all, the book of Judges actually comes through. You can go back and look at all the judges that were there. And then Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were also judges in the particular book when we go into 1 Samuel. And then Samuel's born, and he will then take their place as judge and prophet. And they're moving at this point away from the season of the judges into the season of prophet. And then also they're going to ask for a king, as we'll be getting to that a few chapters down the road as we get into the book, into the study. But as we've come through this point, we've seen how Israel slipped away from following the Lord. We had seen how Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were not following God. They were in it for themselves. They were practicing rituals with the priests, with the prostitutes at the on the steps of the synagogue. They were evil men. And because they were the ones that Israel was watching and seeing, Israel then too drifted away from the Lord. And what they did is they started serving foreign gods. They started serving Baal. They started serving other gods. And we'll cover a couple of those in just a moment. But that gives you a little bit of a picture of where things had become in the state of Israel at that particular time. So when we finished up chapter 5 and chapter 6, we saw that Israel was entering into battle with the Philistines. And the Philistines were a sore spot for them. They were a thorn in their side. They were always agitating and always coming against them. We've also studied in our study on Wednesday how the Philistines' army was superior to the Israelites' army. They worked in iron. They had much better equipment to fight with. They had a stronger army. Israel, when they had God with them, nothing could defeat them. But because of the place that they had come, when they had moved away from the Lord, Israel, in their pride and their arrogance, went up to battle with the Philistines. The first battle that they went to, they were defeated, and they were pushed back. But then they thought, well, we'll take the Ark of God with us, and we'll go back, and surely we will win then. So they took the Ark of God into the battle with them. And they were defeated again, and the ark was captured. And all of this took place for several reasons, of which I won't go into all the details of those previous studies. You can go and listen. They're all online on our website for the Wednesday night studies. But what had happened in this particular case is that the Philistines captured the ark, took it into their camp, and thought they had a wonderful victory, a wonderful aspect of everything. Look at what we've done. We've got their God now. But it didn't go well for them while they had the Ark of God. Every city they moved the Ark to, all the people broke out in tumors. And they were all sick. And so finally they decided it's time to get rid of this Ark. We can't have this in our camp. So they sent the Ark back. And that's a whole other message within that. But that's where we had left off when we come into chapter 7. All of Israel at this particular point is sitting there, and they're in mourning. They're in mourning. The Ark of God has come back, but they have been defeated. They are humbled. And now they're beginning at this particular point to see a change or a shift, if you will, in their mindsets. And I'll just kind of pick up in some of my notes. And Phil, I apologize because I haven't kept any of my notes so far. So I'll be on target in just a few minutes. But basically, the ark came back to a town called Beth Shemesh, and they received the ark gladly, but because they had not been following God's plan, they did not treat the ark in accordance to God's holiness. And some of them looked into the ark, and many of them had died because they were not following the holiness of God. They had moved away from that. They still recognized God as God, but they didn't recognize Him and come to Him as a holy God and the reverence of which they had. And because of the leadership of Eli and his sons, Israel had that pride and arrogance within them. And their hearts were not in tune with the Lord. So as we pick up here in chapter 7, the title of our message is, The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. And I wanted to add a little bit to that. I didn't put this in the title, but in my heart and my mind, this came to me. The Lord is with us when we are with the Lord. When we are humble before Him, when we come to Him into His presence, seeking His face, seeking His holiness, desiring Him for the fullness of who He is, that is when He's going to be with us, and that's when He's going to walk with us. Father, we ask that You will open our ears to the message that You have for us this morning. We thank You for Your word. We love You, and we praise you for all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. So the ark was taken back into Kirjath-Jearim, there in the camp of Israel. And it remained there for 20 years. Now that's a long time. When you really start putting into your mindset of what had happened here, they went into these battles, they lost the ark came back, and now it's been with them for 20 years, and it appears as though God has not really had a lot to say during that 20 years. It appears as though it's just been kind of a time of just sitting and waiting. And Samuel is now well established in his role as a prophet and judge. And in contrast from the previous chapters that we saw with Phinehas and Hophni and all of the and Eli and everything that was going on there with the Israelites, it appears that they are now willing to humble themselves. Now they're coming to a place to where now after all this time they realize that they have turned away from the Lord. They realize that their hearts had moved in another direction toward other gods. And they're willing to humble themselves. And as Samuel now leads them away from the idolatry of serving foreign gods and submitting to the Lord, verse 2 tells us that Israel lamented after the Lord. Now the Hebrew word for lament is nahal. Nahal. And that means to assemble, to groan. Literally, to come together, to groan, is what they were doing. That is to wail or crying out loud. And this is the place that Israel had come after all of this time. And now they begin to see that we need to come before the Lord with our whole heart. And so they humbled themselves and they were groaning to the Lord and crying out to the Lord. And it's no surprise that they've come to this place when we see how far they've fallen from worshiping the Holy God. They were no longer worshiping a holy God. God, the living God, became just one of other gods that they were starting, that they had begun to follow. Now, two of the gods the Israelites were worshiping were Baal and Ashtoreth. Now, Baal was considered the god of thunder. This is the pagan god that all the pagans around them worshiped. The god of thunder and rain, and supposedly he controlled vegetation for agriculture. And Ashtoreth was considered the goddess of love and war. Now, other names that she went by was Astarte or Aphrodite in Greece and Ishtar in Babylon. And that can be pronounced Easter in Babylon. The Canaanites believed that bringing these two together, the god and the goddess together, that the earth was magically rejuvenated and made fertile. And many believe that the pagan celebration of Easter is rooted in the goddess of Ishtar, reflecting the fertility in the Easter bunny and the Easter eggs. Now, this is debated among Christians, and some say this is where Easter, the pagan celebration of Easter came from. Some say it's not. But for me, the similarities make me a little uncomfortable. They just make me uncomfortable. And I'll be honest with you, every season when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I struggle with that season. I struggle with it. I'm heavy over it because the Lord has just pulled me away from any aspect of paganism in the church. And so for me and for where I'm at, we don't celebrate Easter. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday. and we celebrate the risen Lord. Now, I'm not bringing this as a judgment to anyone who celebrates Easter with their children and Easter eggs. I'm not trying to bring a legalistic view here. What I'm saying is that over the years, and we see it also at Christmas time, over the years, the pagan culture got absorbed into the church, or the church absorbed that culture, whichever way you want to look at it, and it has become a situation to where there's so many things now that are mixed in at Christmas, so many things that are mixed in at Easter time, and who knows, you know, where all that stuff was rooted from. But what I see and what I feel like the Lord is laying on my heart regarding the message this morning is the church needs to purge itself from anything pagan. We need to move away from anything that is not celebrating Jesus. And if there's anything else that kind of pulls us away, we need to take that and move it out of our hearts and move it out of our traditions. Because tradition is what got the Jews into trouble in the first place. When Jesus came, they were walking in their traditions made by man. Some of them, they claimed were about the law, but they were really about rules that they made up so they could make themselves look good, or they would rewrite certain things so that they wouldn't have to adhere to them, but other people would. But the traditions of man is what the church has to be very careful of, because traditions of man is what brings the church and brings it down into a human place instead of allowing it to be in a holy spiritual place where God has called it to be. And we as the church need to see the church as a holy church. We need to see God as a holy God, and we need to make sure that we're taking our eyes off of anything of the world that's mixed in and separating ourselves from it, and then separating and putting ourselves before the Lord. And that's what I believe that God is telling us today based on what we're reading in this study. Now, in verses 3 through 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 7, it says, "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines.' So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah." So Samuel has called all the people together. They were wailing, they were crying before the Lord, and he's instructing them to turn from the foreign gods and serve the Lord only, and then he would deliver them for the Philistines. So all the people came together, and they did as Samuel commanded, because the Lord had told Samuel what to tell them. They put these things away, and then Samuel prayed for them. Now notice this, a lot of people, this is something the Lord just laid on my heart, a lot of people come to the Lord for prayer, but they're not willing to put away whatever's got a hold of them before they're willing to come for prayer. They want to come that God would relieve them of the pressures of the world, that God would relieve them of whatever they're going through, that God would bless them and all of these things. But if they still have these things that they're hanging on to, and they come and they're asking for prayer, Samuel recognized, if you look at it this way, that they had to put these things away, and then he prayed for them. Then he prayed for them. And there's even some that have been healed. I've heard and talked with people to where they would come down for prayer. They were sick with a disease. And I remember one specific story. They came down and they said, we want to pray for healing. And the person praying for them, the Lord laid on their heart, "Well, I really can't pray for you right now because I feel like you've got unforgiveness." And they realized that they had this in their heart. They prayed and released whatever it was that they were holding as unforgiveness. And then they prayed for healing and they were healed. God heard the prayer. But they had to put away this aspect of unforgiveness. And this is something that we have to look at as a whole. That when we come before the Lord, we have to be a holy people. Not meaning that we ourselves make ourselves holy, but come in the recognition, but because his holiness is in us, we have to repent from whatever is within us. Then we can pray and our prayers are heard. Not that God doesn't hear the prayers, but he does not move until he breaks the people to receive him in the place of holiness. And that's what we're seeing here. Now, God's grace does answer prayer in the midst of other things. I'm not trying to put him in a box here, but what I'm saying is that he wants us all to come. He wants us all to put aside all the stuff that we're carrying around, and he wants us to come in the fullness of who he is and respect and holiness for who he is as we pray. Now, verse 6 tells us that they gathered water and poured it out before the Lord as a sign of repenting from their sin of idolatry and their determination to serve only the Lord. In the New Testament, we see baptism is something that lines up very similar to that. We come and we receive the Lord and we accept him. Then we're baptized, the symbol of water that washes away, and we come back up a new man. And so this is what was happening back then. He poured out this water upon the ground. And he said, you know, now I'm going to pray for you. And this is a sign that you are repentant before the Lord. Now, one could look at this act and say that it was just ritual. They could say, well, you know, they came up with a new ritual. Now they're going to pour out water at every service. And it's going to be this and this and that and the other. And the church, again, has adapted a lot of rituals. There are a lot of rituals, particularly in the Catholicism. There's some in other groups of the Protestant faith to where it's more about rituals and symbols and doing this and doing that on a regular basis than it is about the real truth of what those representations mean. And I believe here in this particular case that it was real to them. I believe after 20 years of suffering, 20 years of humility being defeated, 20 years of God not speaking, 20 years of knowing that they had separated themselves and brought in these foreign gods, now they're recognizing, now they need to do something. Now they need to humble themselves before the Lord. And I believe that this was not just a ritual or a ceremony. I believe it was real. I believe it was real to them. The ark was there, but God wasn't moving. He had been very quiet during this time. And I believe that this season was a season of preparation. A season of preparation. See, the wonderful thing about God is no matter where we are, where we take ourselves, he still longs to bring us. But there has to go through sometimes we have to go through these times and these seasons where it appears to be dry, where we appear to be alone, and a lot of that has to do sometimes with our own attitude and what we've allowed to come into our lives. A lot of it has to do with God trying to prepare us for whatever he's got us to do. But in this case, I believe it was both. I believe that the people had to come to the end of themselves. And when they came to the end of themselves, God was able to meet them where they were, but this was a season of preparing them to come to this place where their idolatry had gotten them, and the fear of the Philistines was also weighing upon them. Because again, they had been defeated, and defeated badly on the last battle. And so here they are before the Lord 20 years on, and they realize that we have to humble ourselves before the Lord, and God used this time to bring them to that place. I pray this morning that no one here in this room and no one that hears this message and no one in the church as a whole has to go 20 years before they're humble before the Lord. May we take it today before the Lord, because today is a day of salvation, today is a day of restoration, and today is a day that we come before the Lord and seek him for all that he is. Now Samuel, hearing from the Lord, brought them together at just the right time when their hearts were softened before the Lord. God's timing is always perfect. God longs for his people to turn to him so he can bless them and so he can lead them. And that's what God wants to do in each one of our lives. That's what he wants to do with the church as a whole. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And we've all read this scripture. We've all seen this scripture. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive them their sin and heal their land. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. The heart of God for the church today is that they would come humble before him and let him wrap his arms around them as a hen would around her chicks and protect them and guard them. But the church has to hear from the Lord, and the church has to humble themselves before the Lord. When God's people repent and turn back to him with their whole heart, he will move. And we see that over and over throughout the Old Testament. The Israelites would get complacent and begin to allow the gods of the other nations infiltrate it. And they'd infiltrate the camp, and the whole nation would suffer for it. And this is one of the main reasons that God instructed the Israelites not to intermarry with other cultures. One of the main reasons he put forth and spoke this out was because if you intermarry, then you're going, these pagan people that you're marrying into, they're going to have their gods, and you're going to be tempted to go and follow those gods as well. You've got to keep peace in the family, right? That's why it's not wise to be equally yoked, to not be unequally yoked together. The scripture tells us. So we have to understand here that God speaks these things for a purpose and for a reason. But so many times the church in particular hasn't really grasped the fact of how much paganism is circling the wagons around the church. And in some cases infiltrated the church and made certain things aspect part of their worship. There are churches today within 20 minutes of this location that play rock and roll songs on Sunday morning to get everybody excited before they go into worship. I'm baffled by that, but that's part of what's coming into the culture today. Let's get everybody entertained. Let's get everybody here. And then, you know, hope for the best. That's not how God moves. God's got a plan. And we need to look at Him as a holy God and serve Him as a holy God. The church today, I believe, is at a crossroads. And this is the message that I believe the Lord is telling us this morning. We all speak of what our leaders of this country have done by turning away from God and putting us on the same path as Sodom and Gomorrah. Prayer taken out of the schools all those years ago. Roe versus Wade all those years ago. Laws are being made. Things are happening that are legal today that go completely against God's word. And so many times we see division in churches over these topics. How can there be a division in a church over what God says? But there is. I believe that the church itself has allowed this to happen. Between watering down the gospel in order to fill the buildings, or not adhering to the sound doctrine of our faith, believing the word, and teaching truth based on what it says, rather than what our culture wants it to say, has brought us to the place that we are today. The one thing for certain, Jesus Christ is not politically correct. He's not today, nor has He ever been, nor will He ever be. He stood against that type of thing his entire walk on this earth. He wasn't going to be controlled by politics. He wasn't going to be saying or doing what they expected him to say or do. And we see that in our political realm today. People are speaking outside of the box, and there are all kinds of people just don't know what to think about that. They're not supposed to say things like that. They're not supposed to do things like that. Well, the fact of the matter is that so much of that has crept into the church, and we have now come to a point to where we're afraid to say what's truth. We're afraid to speak forth what the Bible says because we're afraid of what the people are going to say outside the church and what kind of newspaper is going to show up or will wind up on TV as being some type of hate crime because we've spoken what the Bible says rather than what their itching ears wanted to hear. This is not biblical and this is not godly, and we need to put that aside. Today, the church is teaching less and less absolutes and more gray area. It's like there's more of a wiggle room. And wiggle worms too, but wiggle room is what I'm trying to say here. And it's causing the church to fluctuate and to not adhere to the holiness of God anymore. Instead, it's okay if we kind of lean a little bit this way. It's okay if we don't say the blood of Christ, because to say the blood, that could be offensive to some people. And what about the little kids? You wouldn't want to offend the little kids about the blood of Jesus. That could scare them. And we don't want to talk about the cross. And we don't want to talk about sin because people don't want to hear about that. What they want to hear about is everything's going to be all right. Just pick up your bootstraps. You're going to be good. Everything's good. And that's unfortunate, but our church is moving more and more in this direction. And absolutes are becoming more or less and less. And the church has become a social gathering place where all welcome, all are welcome to come and be entertained. And how can we entertain you today? I told a story a while back. Someone that Jennifer and I know, they were all excited. They came and said, "Oh, guess what? Our drummer got saved on the worship team this week." And they were excited. I'm excited he got saved. Don't get me wrong. That's a blessing. It really is that he got saved. But I have the question as to why was he on the worship team to begin with if he wasn't saved? And the reason for that is that the entertainment and the sound was more important than worship itself. We want a professional team. We want everybody to be perfect. We want everything to sound good. We got to have all our instruments balanced out. And the drummer was a real good drummer. And the electric guitar player, oh man, he's probably the best I've ever heard. And you put these guys together and you could take them on the road. Well, take them on the road and get them out of the church. Because the fact of the matter is that we are called to make a joyful noise before the Lord. We're called to enter into worship together. And if the man and woman on the stage are singing songs, but they're not even saved, they don't have the Holy Spirit within them, they don't know the Word, it's just entertainment for them. It's just, oh, I want to play. And so this is an opportunity. And so they play. It's not the way the church should be. Our church should be holy before the Lord, and our worship team should be worshiping, not just entertaining and not just playing. None of this stuff registers with me. I don't get it. But Psalm 101 through 3 says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing, knowing that the Lord, He is God." That right there says it. If you're coming to the house of the Lord and you're singing together and you're making the joyful shout and you're serving with gladness, know that the Lord, He is God. If you don't know that, then you shouldn't be on the stage and you shouldn't be singing and you shouldn't be performing. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And that's who we're called to be. It has come to a place so many times where a professional band is more important than having our hearts drawn into the presence of God by men and women who are actually worshiping. God isn't interested in entertainment. He's not interested in how good we are. And I praise God for that. I praise God for the fact that when I stumble over my words, He uses me anyway. I praise God for the fact that I know what I struggle with Monday through Friday. I know what all of us think, and I don't know what each one of you, but I know all of us have struggles Monday through Friday. We have family issues. We have problems. We have things in our life. We have things that hit us. And I know that we're not always walking in accordance before the Lord, but I also know that He knows the heart of man. He knows each one of us, and He knows where we should be, and He knows that we know where we should be. And He wants to bring us back to that place. He wants to bring us back to where He can move upon His people. Because He's not interested in shallow faith and shallow church. That's not what He wants. He wants to move among His people. He wants to allow His Holy Spirit to pour out upon His people and bless His people beyond measure. And by taking the approach that the church can just do whatever it wants and be shallow, not only do you have the world creeping in, but you also have the spirit of fear then that creeps in. Because when you're not following the Lord, all of a sudden, you find yourself alone. You find yourself in a place of fear. You find yourself in a place of anxiety. The fear begins to take hold, and then we cower down in the face of the enemy when it comes to being that politically correct crowd. And this is what I believe has happened in the church today. I believe that because complacency came, because the spirit of entertainment, if you will, came, because of watering down the gospel came, now the spirit of fear came in right behind it and said, oh no, we can't do that. We can't say this. We can't do that. We've got to make sure we're okay. We might lose our financial status and have to pay taxes if we stand against what they say because the government might come in and take our 501c3 away. Well, let them take it. If that's what it takes, I'll pay the taxes on it. Well, that's not going to stop what we're supposed to do out of fear of what the government is going to do to us. The idol of tolerance and inclusivity telling us that we have to accept everything and anything in order to not to offend. That's not according to the Scriptures. It's not according to the Word. And it's not according to a holy God. The church should not be ashamed of the gospel. And Jesus makes it very clear that when we're ashamed of Him, He is ashamed of us. Luke 9:26 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his own glory and in his Father's, and in his Father's and of the holy angels." And Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Paul understood this concept. He understood this heart. He understood who he was in Christ. And he understood that wherever he went, he was not ashamed of the gospel. He was beaten for it. He was stoned for it. He was left for dead. He was in the sea. He was tossed. And he can go and read his testimony. All these things happened to the Apostle Paul. He reached into the fire and had the serpent coming on attached to his hand. Now that would freak anybody out. You're sitting there shaking off a snake off the hand. Ooh, that's, yeah, kind of, whoa, I don't like that thought of that. But the fact is it didn't harm him. Because he was where he was supposed to be doing what he was supposed to be doing. But it's a shame. And it's evil when our churches are being divided over the basic truths of God's Word. And some are blatantly turning away from God's Word and going in a different direction. We have churches that have had their denomination split over gay marriage, abortion. All of these things come up within the church. And when you have a dividing line over these things, then it tells us that something's not right in the church. There should never be a dividing line on what God says is truth, ever within the church. But it's happening. And I believe that this morning, what God is calling is that the church as a whole needs to repent. Going back to the scripture, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, well, who are his people? It's not the world. He longs for them to come to be his people, but it's not the world. His people are the church. So if my people, meaning the church, come and repent and humble themselves before me, then he will hear the prayer, and then he will heal their land. We need to start here. It's the church that needs to repent. It needs to start with the church, which means it has to start with each one of us. It has to start with each one of us. We have to come to the point in our own lives where we're willing to say, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, I want to give all of the stuff in my heart that is not of you back to the world. Let them have it. I want to submit myself to you wholly, fully, totally committed to you, not following the ways of the world, not seeking the things of the world, recognizing even those soft, subtle things that the world has crept in and I haven't even noticed." Because this is what happens over time. We first what happens is you're a believer and you see something that's repulsive, you see it as repulsive. But the more you see it, or you're exposed to it, or the more you engage or whatever around it, it's not as repulsive anymore. And then over time, it becomes not just not repulsive, but it becomes almost acceptable. And then at some point, it becomes acceptable and you don't even realize the stage that you've went through to get there. And this is what happened with Lot. Remember the story of Lot. When he and Abraham separated, what did he do? The first thing he did is he went one direction and he cast his tent toward Sodom. Well, you continue to read the story, and where do you find him? In Sodom, sitting in the gate of Sodom. He went from walking under Abraham's guidance as a nephew of Abraham. He left him, separated himself, drew to the world, closer and closer and closer, until God had to literally snatch him out by the hand because they were just hesitant in going. And even then, his wife turned and looked back at what she had left. This is what happens, and this is what is happened with the church to some degree. Now, I'm not condemning or bringing conviction upon anyone here. Whatever you feel in your heart this morning is from the Holy Spirit. I pray that. But what I'm saying here is that whoever we are as the church, we always pray for revival. We pray for the Holy Spirit to move. But sometimes when we pray that, we're thinking about everybody else. Lord, let there be a revival, and then I'll join in. Got to start here. It's got to start here. We have to adhere to the full counsel of God's word. If we want our land to be healed, then, as the Israelites did in Mizpah, the church needs to come together and unite in repentance. We need to turn from our lukewarm faith and once again embrace God in the fullness of His holiness. In Revelations 3, 14 through 22, and as I mentioned on Wednesday, go through and read all of the letters to the churches, and starting in Revelation chapter 2 and in chapter 3, it speaks very specifically, but this particular passage is speaking to the Laodiceans. In Revelation 3, 14, 22, it says, "And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye of salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He who has an ear to hear. This is the message that God is bringing to the church. The warning has been sent. The bell has rung. We can't blame the government for the state of the world. We can't blame Hollywood. We can't blame the world. All of these things and all of these entities are doing what they know to do best, and that's serving their self-interest. They don't have God. All they know is to self-survive. They have to preserve, and they have to gain all they can do. Get what you can today because, you know, today's the day. Well, while the Bible says today's the day of salvation, the world says today is the day to get everything you can and hang on to it. But it's a lie. For those who gain today want more tomorrow. And the more you get, the harder it is to hold on to it. It just slips right through your fingers. We know that every time I get paid, it's exciting on payday for about 10 minutes. And then it's gone like little wings, you know, little birds flying out the window. You know, it's just kind of frustrating. But the fact of the matter is that all of these things the world does and all of these things that the world is dependent upon are all that they have for their own survival. And so they represent these things, and they do circle the wagons around themselves. Anytime something happens within the government or the world or Hollywood or anything like that, they all surround themselves and bring defense against whatever it might be because they don't want anything to upset their little apple cart. But the truth of the matter is, if the Spirit of God is moving, we need to be in line with that and not with what Hollywood is doing, not with what the government is doing, not with what anybody else is doing. Now, I want to interject this too, and that is that I do believe that we're in the last days. I just see the signs around us. I see things happening. Things are happening in our country today that's like no other time in history. And Israel is being turned away from by our country like no other time. I see us moving into those end times. I don't know if God will restore this country to what it was or what it could be or what He wants it to be before He comes back. I don't know. I don't have those answers. But what I do know is that the church needs to be prepared for whatever God is doing, when He's doing it, and how He's doing it, so that we're part of it, not sitting on the sidelines watching it happen. It was like somebody told me one time, it was kind of some motivational thing. There's three kinds of people. There's who watch what happened. There's who wonder what happened. And then the ones who make things happen. Well, we take that out and we say, there's one kind of Christian that we need to be, and that is who lets God happen so we can be a part of what He's doing when He's doing it. And then we're moving forward in that. And we're not sitting on the sidelines, and we're not missing the boat. We have to be ready. We have to be available. We have to be in tune with what the Spirit is doing. Again, we need to be praying for our government. We need to be praying for the world. We need to be praying for Israel. But we need to be first submitting ourselves unto the Lord, unto the holy God with all that He is, so that we have gotten rid of the paganism in our own hearts, so then we can be free to worship Him and allow Him to flow through us to minister to others where they happen to be. We have the truth. We have the answers. May we come before the Lord this morning and pour out the water and stand in the gap for the church to repent, to get rid of all the false pretense. All need to fall on our knees, bow into His holiness, and getting back to all of God's truths, speaking and proclaiming boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's who we need to remain. That's who we need to be focused on. Now, verses 7 through 17. Now, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid. They were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities with which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also there was peace between Israel and the Amorites, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. One thing I do find humorous, and I find it interesting in verse 10, where it says, "The Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day." Remember, one of the false gods they were serving was Baal. And remember what we heard about him. He was a god of thunder and a god of rain. And that day, God showed them who the true God of thunder was. He showed them who had the power. He showed them who it was. And when He rained thunder down, it scattered the Philistines. They went in all kinds of directions. And all of this confirmed in their hearts what happens when you repent. I believe that God very specifically chose that way to send them out. You know, you look through all the battles of the Old Testament. There were times when the singers went out and then God confused the enemy. There were times when they marched around and the walls fell down. There were times when other things God would have them do. I think it was one when they would break the jars. They would all shout real loud and break the jars with Gideon, and the whole army fled and turned on one another. And in this case, we see what He does here with the thunder. But God moves in a way to where the people can recognize and see the power of who He is above anything else they could imagine. And when they were worshiping that other god, they never heard that God move or do anything. It was all in their minds. It was all a pagan ritual thing. But they heard the thunder this time. They saw the Philistines run, and they knew what God had done when he thundered down upon the Philistines. There's power in repentance. There's power in repentance. And sometimes we may come to the point where we say in our lives, Lord, I just don't see you moving. I don't see you going. I don't see anything happening. That's when we need to take that time and come back before the Lord. That's when we need to get upon our knees and rid ourselves of whatever we've allowed to come in and to keep us from the relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to come to that place of repentance. When God's people come together as a whole in humility, God moves. God moves. He heard the prayer of Samuel. He heard the cry of the people. And he restored his people and restored the land that the Philistines had taken from them. And if we want God to restore our land to us, we need to get serious about our relationship with him. This is a call to the whole church. Do we see him as a holy God or just a watered down image that our cultural friendly movement has made him out to be? Is he just that crucifix? Is he just the picture of Jesus on the wall? And there's been many paintings of Jesus, some with him laughing, some with the thorns, some with him on the cross. There's all kinds of things. And even those, if we're not careful, can become idols. Because it's more about the image that we see there than the relationship that we have with him. But we need to come together, and through prayer and fasting, as the Lord leads us, let's stand together in agreement that God's church would be the holy and spotless bride that we're all called to be. That's who he calls us. We're the bride of Christ. And we're supposed to be holy and spotless. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. And Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present to her himself a glorious, he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. This is us. This is the church. This is you. This is me. Now we know that our holiness is in him. It's not within ourselves. So how can we stand holy before him? By submitting ourselves to him and allowing him to live in us. That's where the holiness comes from. It's a repentant heart. It's a soft heart toward God. It's a holiness that comes into us and through us, and God receives that back to himself. But when we are not on our knees humble before him, then that holiness can't come in. It's a wall, a barrier. And when it comes, it bounces back. It doesn't go back to God as love from us. It goes back to him as rejection from us. 1 Peter 1:16 says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. It's his holiness. And by having him be our focus, by having him be our God, the living God, the true God, then we are holy. Then he receives that holiness. Then he hears our prayers. Then he heals our land. Then he moves across and does what he needs to do. Now, as I said earlier, I don't know what the timeline is on what God's going to do. I believe we're going to see more and more things happening in this world in a very, very quick time frame. I think it's going to start happening, lining up behind itself faster. You know, sometimes the word quick or fast or whatever in the scriptures doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to happen like today. It means when it happens, it's going to happen quick, whenever that time frame is going to be. But it's going to move. And what we're seeing today is more and more deterioration of the world, more deterioration of the church, because we're not focused on him. We need to root out any and all aspects of the world from our worship and make it all about him once again. Let's get rid of anything else. This will be our Ebenezer, making the statement before the Lord that he has helped us this far and the Lord is with us, because we've come with a humble heart and we've come with an attitude of praise and thanksgiving in our hearts. You know, when Romans talks about those who have been turned over to a reprobate mind, if you read right before that, it says, for they knew God or knew of God, but they did not worship him as God in his holiness. They didn't recognize him for who he was. And therefore, because they didn't see him as a holy God, they began to put things into their lives, and pretty soon their minds went after sin, and eventually turned over to a reprobate mind. I believe that this morning God is calling us all to a place of repentance. I believe that God is calling the church as a whole to a place of repentance. And I'm going to ask this morning something that I didn't do Wednesday, but I just want to ask this morning that all this morning who feel the heart of God tugging at their heart and tugging on their the strings of their heart this morning, that it's time to get serious and it's time to move forward and it's time to put aside anything else. And I'm not going to have you come down and confess all your sin this morning. I think the Lord and you can deal with that quite readily. And if you really want to have someone to share and pray with you regarding something like that, I'll be here this morning. I'll be glad to pray for you. That's not an issue at all. But what I want you to do this morning is get your heart in line with the Lord. And if you're willing to do that this morning, I want us to stand together. And I want us to pray together this morning that the Lord would turn our hearts back to Him this morning. And we can stop the video at this particular point. So if you're willing to pray that with me this morning, stand together. Let's stand together and ask the Lord to cleanse our hearts and cleanse our minds before Him. Father, we come this morning. We come as a church who needs You. Each one of us being the church. But being here together today, Lord, in a corporate environment, we need to come together with our individual hearts submitted to You, that we now can join together with all of the hearts that You have in this room and all the hearts of Your church, whoever may hear this message, whoever may be touched by the Holy Spirit, to know that this is them this morning, that if we want to see You move, if we want to see God move in the church, that we need to first come before Him and lay our hearts and our minds before You and repent of sin within our hearts, repent of anything that we've allowed to come into our hearts and our minds through this world. And Lord, even those little things that we'd have disregarded or not really paid attention to, but they are part of the world that's infiltrated, I pray this morning, Lord, that You would reveal those to us, each one of those things, that we may now come before You, Lord, that we may now seek You with our whole hearts, that we may repent from anything within us that's keeping us from You. And Lord, that we may now be a church that is ready for You to move in revival, not only in ourselves, Lord, in our workplaces, in our homes, but in a corporate environment in this community, Lord, that we may be a light that shines. And when people come into this door, they know that this is a church, a group of people that have come together as corporate group worship to submit themselves before You, allow You to have Your way in each one of our lives, and allowing You to move in this church as You see fit. And Father, that's what we seek this morning. I come to You and repent from things in my life, Lord, that have distracted me from You. Just the everyday stuff. I repent from that, Lord. I repent from the aspects of my life, Lord, as to where I just sometimes just don't hear what's going on around me. I'm kind of an absentee sometimes. Lord, it's so easy when you get tired, and it's so easy to turn and just get going into motions of things, and you're not paying attention to what's going on around you. Father, I ask You'll forgive me for that, and I pray that You would bring each one of us in this church to a place to where we are constantly hearing Your Spirit, constantly longing for Your Word, constantly desiring more of You, constantly alert and ready as the Holy Spirit would move in our lives to minister to other people. Father, use us according to Your will. If Your people, this being Your people, Lord, turn to You, repent, and turn from our wicked ways, and turn from any of the thing that the world has crept in on, and get all that stuff out of us, that we walk away from all that, and we submit ourselves this morning, Lord, that You will hear our prayer, and You will hear our land. And Lord, we pray for our land this morning. We pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders, Lord. I pray specifically, Lord, that Your hand would just save every one of them. And that's a bold prayer to pray, Lord. And I don't know that that can be done because You know the hearts of all men. But I do know, Lord, that there are men right now and women that are serving in our country, Lord, that have turned from You, that once claimed to have a relationship with You. And I pray You would put a fire in their hearts, that they would not vote according to political rules and regulations, but they would vote their conscience and heart. How would God move them to do? And that they would move in that way. I pray for our president. I pray for our vice president. I pray for all of those in Congress. I pray, Lord, for our local government, our governors, our mayors, our councilmen, city, county, and all aspects of government, Lord. I pray that you would move in a powerful way. And again, move in your church that may have some of these positions. Let them stand for you and let them make decisions based on your plan and what you want to do. And Father, we pray for Israel this morning. We pray, God, for the peace of your land and pray for your people, that you would bring them and huddle them together and protect them from the enemies that are all about them, Lord, on every border and borders beyond that can reach into their land, Lord. We pray protection over them and pray you will be with them, Lord, and save your remnant, Lord. Pray for the remnant of Israel that you would save them, Lord. And even now, come quickly. Father, I know this morning in worship, Johnny prayed, Lord, took that moment of time, which was such a blessing for us to pray for our loved ones. And Lord, now is the time that we need to be praying for our loved ones. The time is short. We need to be praying for our sons and daughters. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters. We need to be praying for our parents, for our aunts, uncles, cousins, and all of those, Lord, in our lives that don't know you, Lord. We need to submit in prayer, Lord, their lives to you, and pray, Lord, that you would move in a powerful way and bring healing and move quickly, Lord, because the time is drawing near. We come humbly before you, repentant before you, asking that your Spirit would do these things and move in each one of our lives and move in our families and prepare us, Lord, prepare us for the next move that the Holy Spirit has for us in our lives and for what the church is to do. And let us be willing, let us be ready, and let us be prepared, because we serve a holy God, and we come this morning recognizing your holiness, recognizing your righteousness, and walking in that in accordance to the fullness of who you are. May we continue to see you in that holiness the rest of our lives, Lord. Thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.